I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
The storms may rage and the billows roll.
I'm on the everlasting,
everlasting rock. No earthly storm e'er can move my soul.
I'm on the everlasting,
everlasting rock.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Hello, friend, and welcome to this Thanksgiving edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your host. On today's program, we want to lift your spirit with some joyful music and challenge you through the teaching of the Word of God. So here's the Altar of Praise Chorale to start the program with a couple of songs that will lift your spirit.
We praise Thee, O God, our Redeemer, Creator. In grateful devotion our tribute we bring. We lay it before Thee, we kneel and adore Thee. We bless Thy holy name, glad praises we sing.
We worship Thee, God of our fathers, we bless Thee. Through life's tormented, rest our God, rest Thou be.
If someone were to ask you, what's the most distinguishing characteristic of a follower of Christ, what would you say? Would it be love or faithfulness, obedience, or maybe some other quality? I believe love is the most distinguishing characteristic of a Christian because Jesus said so in John 13:35. He said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." But there are some other qualities that follow closely behind love, and we want to look at one of those qualities today. Let me introduce it for you this way. It was October of 1942, and Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was on a mission in a B-17 to deliver an important message to General Douglas MacArthur in New Guinea. But somewhere over the South Pacific, the B-17 got lost. The fuel in the plane began to run dangerously low, so the men had no choice. They ditched their plane in the ocean, and that choice hurled them into the most harrowing adventure of their lives. For nearly a month, Captain Eddie and his crew fought the water, the weather, and the scorching sun. And they spent many sleepless nights recoiling as giant sharks slammed into their tiny rafts. But the most formidable enemy they faced was starvation. 8 days after they had ditched the plane, their rations were gone. It would take a miracle to sustain them. And then, a miracle occurred. Captain Eddie's own words describe what happened. Cherry, that was B-17 pilot William Cherry, read the afternoon service, and we finished with a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. There was some small talk, but it soon tapered off in the oppressive heat. With my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep out some of the glare, I dozed off. Eddie's diary continues. Then something landed on my head. I knew it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew, but I just knew. And everyone else knew it too. No one said a word, but peering out from under the brim of my hat, without moving my head, I could see the expressions on their faces. They were staring at that gull, because that gull meant food, if I could catch it. And the rest, as they say, is history. Captain Eddie did catch the gull. The crew ate its flesh, and they used its entrails for bait for fishing. The survivors were sustained and their hopes renewed because of a lone seagull that was uncharacteristically hundreds of miles from land. That seagull offered itself as a sacrifice, and you know that Eddie and his crew were rescued. But what you probably didn't know is that Captain Eddie never forgot. It was gratitude that prompted the old man to visit an old broken-down pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. Every Friday night, until he died in 1973, he would return, walking slowly and slightly stooped. He was carrying a large bucket of shrimp. His bucket of shrimp was to feed the gulls. To remember that one which on a day long past gave itself without a struggle, like manna in the wilderness. Today, as we look into God's Word, we want to think about gratefulness. A grateful spirit should be one of the defining characteristics of a Christian. When we realize who we are outside of Christ, and then who we are in Christ, the only logical result will be a life of gratefulness. Our text today is Psalm 95. If you're in a place where you can get your Bible and follow along, I invite you to do that as we look at this psalm together. That's Psalm 95, and I've titled the message, A Joyful Thanksgiving. Listen now as I read the scripture, Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, It is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, They shall not enter my rest. This psalm highlights three blessings that should call you and me to joyful thanksgiving. The first blessing that should call us to joyful thanksgiving is the blessing of salvation. The psalmist begins this psalm by inviting us to praise the Lord as the rock of our salvation. Our salvation is the greatest blessing you and I have from God. But before we get into discussing this blessing, I want to comment on the idea of God as our rock. The imagery of God as our rock is common in the Psalms. And the Hebrew word translated here as rock literally means a cliff or an outcropping of rock. It's solid, it's immovable, it's permanent. Figuratively, the word rock means refuge. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's Psalm 46:1. When David was fleeing from his pursuers, the cliffs and crags were a refuge, a place of protection. They provided places where he and his men could safely hide. The cliffs gave them a natural advantage over their enemies because they had the high ground. What does that mean to you and me as we meditate on the blessing of our salvation? The Hebrew word for salvation is yesha. It speaks of liberty and deliverance and prosperity. You may remember that under the first covenant, God promised his people deliverance and prosperity if they would obey his laws. Under the new covenant, established by Jesus, salvation sets us free from sin. It delivers us from the power of sin, and it provides for us a prosperity that far surpasses anything material. Let's think about some of these aspects of our salvation. First, deliverance from sin. Do you recall what you experienced when you said yes to the call of the Holy Spirit in your life for salvation? That indescribable feeling of being cleansed from sin, the load of guilt being lifted, and the peace that flooded your soul, the wonderful assurance that now you had been adopted into God's family, and all the promises of God's Word became yours in that moment of time. You had exchanged masters. Before, you were an involuntary slave of yourself and the devil, but now you were a voluntary slave of Jesus Christ. And you know, as a follower of Jesus, not only have you been cleansed from sin, but the power of sin is broken in your life. Because now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can say no to the desires of your flesh. You can say no to the temptations the devil brings to you. You couldn't do that before. Neither could I. That reality should make you and me very thankful. And then there's a concept of prosperity. You know, I feel sorry for people who preach a health and wealth gospel. They encourage others to pursue a relationship with God who will provide them with wealth and health and an easy life. But not only is that contrary to the whole tenor of Scripture, it gets people focused on things that only last for time. The greatest prosperity for the believer is in the future, in eternity. Our prosperity is found in the promises of God. I want you to listen to what the Apostle Peter wrote. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's real prosperity. I'm an heir with Jesus Christ, of all that belongs to Him and to the Father. Now, do you see in this psalm why David urges us to get excited about our salvation? In verse 2 of our text, he says we should come quickly before the face of God with our thanksgiving. Now, quickly doesn't mean carelessly. It's the idea of being quick to realize the source of our blessings and to acknowledge Him. Our thanksgiving is a declaration of praise. It's a confession of God's character and His works. Thanksgiving should be our daily experience. Twice in these two verses, the psalmist urges us to make a joyful noise to the Lord. That means our praise should be enthusiastic. It should be full-throated. It should be exuberant. We should be excited about the blessing of our salvation. The second blessing that should call us to joyful thanksgiving is the blessing of creation. In verses 3 through 5, we're reminded of God's greatness in His created works. And here the psalmist clearly states the supremacy of the Lord, Jehovah. He is the great God. None of the gods of the heathen can compare with Him. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. Even the things in nature that are not visible to our eyes are under God's control. And His outstretched hand maintains the delicate balance of our universe and of our very planet. The heights of the mountains are His also. This phrase takes me back to verse 1, where the psalmist talks about God as a rock. When I look at a mountain, I see strength and stability and permanence. When Jesus wanted an illustration of something that was humanly impossible, He said, "Verily, I say to you, that whoever shall say unto this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says." And you know, that statement astonished the disciples. He goes on to say, "The sea is his, and he made it. I don't know about you, but I can never stand on the shore of the sea without a sense of awe. Looking out into the distance to the point where the water meets the sky, and hearing the thunderous crash of the waves against the rocks, and then thinking of the teeming life that's just below the surface. You know, all of those things contribute to my sense of smallness and my wonder at God's greatness." Finally, he says, "His hands formed the dry land, like a potter at the wheel, molding and shaping the clay." That's the picture that's given to us here of God's creative ability. The marvels of the earth we live on are too numerous to mention, but they are proof of God's existence. It was Ralph Waldo Emerson who said, "All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen." But the Apostle Paul was even more explicit in Romans 1, verses 19 and 20. He said, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." My friend, when was the last time you thanked God for the marvels of His creation? In Psalm 19, we read these words, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." When was the last time you gazed with delight on a sunrise or a sunset? When was the last time you went outside after dark and looked up into the heavens at the numberless stars, and then you remembered that God has a name for each and every one of them? Have you ever thanked God for the endless cycle of the seasons and the regularity of day and night? All of these and so much more should call forth praise and thanksgiving from those of us who call ourselves the people of God. And then the final blessing that should call us to joyful thanksgiving is the blessing of relation. In verse 6, we're invited again to come quickly into God's presence, this time to prostrate ourselves before the Lord in thankfulness. Why should we do that? Because He is our Maker. He is the one who created us in His likeness and image. He gives to us the very breath of life. Everything we are and everything we have is a result of His blessing. As I think about those things, that's reason enough to be joyfully thankful. But you know there's more, so much more. Note verse 7. He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. These words don't just speak of provision. They speak of relationship. They are personal. I can't think of anything greater than our personal relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ that should call us to joyful thanksgiving. To think that the sovereign God of the universe, the one who created and sustains everything, the one who is absolutely holy and just in all that He does, He desires a relationship with me and with you? That's astounding. He lives within our hearts. Ponder it. It's beyond our ability to understand. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And beyond that, we must realize this. Any successful human relationships we enjoy are a result of our relationship with God through Christ. You can't truly love someone unless you have accepted and experienced the love of God in a personal way. My wife and I talk about this occasionally. It's only because of God's work of grace in our hearts that we can have a wonderful marriage, because without Him, we'd each be selfish and proud and wanting our own way. But because He lives in our hearts by His Holy Spirit, and because we love Him and strive to walk in obedience to the principles of His Word, we can experience the blessings He intended in our relationship. And you know, you can apply those same principles to any relationship. They don't just work in marriage, they work for all relationships. If you love God and follow His Word, your relationships can be successful. Now, we can't leave this text without mentioning the warning that's given in those final verses, because that warning makes up about 1/3 of the psalm. And you'll notice that it's addressed to those who are God's people. That tells us that within every one of us is the possibility of turning away from the Lord. The psalmist says, "Do not harden your heart." You know, that will only happen if you refuse to give God His rightful place in your life. If you don't worship Him, if you're not thankful to Him for all His blessings, then your heart will become hardened. Romans 1:20 warns us of this very thing. And I urge you, friend, please, don't go down that road. A life characterized by thankfulness is a life that will be at rest, because a grateful spirit rejoices in what God has provided. A grateful spirit frees us from the constant longing and struggle for more and more and more. The Scriptures remind us that godliness with contentment is great gain. And you know, contentment and thankfulness are very closely related. And so it's my prayer that as you commemorate our National Thanksgiving Day this coming Thursday, that the blessings of salvation and creation and relation will cause your heart to well up with joyful thanksgiving to God. And not only on this special Thanksgiving Day, but every day you will thank God for His marvelous blessings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we worship and honor and exalt Your holy name. You have done so much for us. Most of all, we thank You for making it possible for us to have a personal relationship with You through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I pray for my friend who is listening. Help them to see the value of a grateful spirit, and as they reflect on Your blessings to them, may their hearts overflow with joyful thanksgiving to You. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friend, I am thankful that you joined me today, and I do hope you have a blessed Thanksgiving Day. As the director of Heralds of Hope, I'm thankful for each one of you who partner with us in the proclamation of the gospel. And if you're listening and you'd like to become a partner with us in this worldwide ministry, then I invite you to contact us today. You can contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. Our mailing address is The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or you can pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. You can also visit our Facebook page to see a daily prayer request, learn about upcoming events, or read an encouraging testimony from a listener. And it's also an easy way for you to send a message to us. Now, once again, the easiest way for you to contact us is by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. Our mailing address is The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Now, if you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at our website, heraldsofhope.org. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for another broadcast of The Voice of Hope. And until we meet again,
oh, blessing, honor, thanks, and praise to Father, Son, and Spirit, the God who saved us by His grace. From